And the text for the sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 15. We'll be considering verses 36 through 41. It's the last several verses of Acts chapter 15. You'll remember a lot of the context to this chapter already, having spent a considerable amount of time looking at it, about the council in Jerusalem deciding the matter of the necessity of circumcision, and the council saying circumcision is not necessary to be saved, but there are certain things that need to be done for the peace and progress of the church. And sometime after, probably some scholars guess maybe about a year or so after all this happens, we have the words of our text. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. This is the word of our God. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contentions became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In John 17:11, Jesus prayed these words. Jesus prayed, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." A few verses later, Jesus repeats that prayer, saying, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus' prayer is for the peace, unity of his church. His prayer is that just as he and the Father are one, so his people would be one. It's notable that Christ prays this near the end of his life. Christ viewed it of such importance that his people be one, that he spends significant time at the end of his life praying for the unity of Christ's church. What do we so often find? We look around us and we see a church divided, a church disunified, a church broken up by hundreds, if not thousands, of different denominations. As we look at the church world today, we hardly see unity. Now, new denominations are, it's more common for a new denomination to be formed than for two denominations to merge together in unity. And the reason for some of these separate denominations is separation from churches that are teaching heresy or not living in accordance with Scripture. There are legitimate reasons for some of these denominations. People didn't leave because a church has denied an essential dogma of the Christian faith. But we also find Christians frequently parting from one another because of ignorance, selfishness, pride, anger, jealousy, neglect of Christian duty, and arrogance. We see churches split over every possible reason. The joke goes, and it's sad because it does indeed happen. The joke goes, well, we have churches that split over the color of the carpet or the color of paint on the walls. Sad because you see that happening in the world. And if Christ prayed for the unity of the church, so that the world may believe that God the Father did indeed send Jesus Christ, how in the world is the world to believe that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father when they see Christ's followers splitting over the smallest trivial differences? And we have to conclude that the divided church deeply grieves our Savior. It grieves him. And we also have to conclude that such separation angers Jesus Christ. Division, as John Brown of Haddington says, marks the anger of the Lord. It eats out the life of religion, producing reviling, confusion, and every evil work. It murders, it tears asunder the mystical body of our adored Redeemer, and hinders others to join her. How shocking the crime. There's a great issue with the divided church. Jesus Christ came to bring peace to his people. He laying down his body to purchase peace and unity. This was a token of his great love. He would give his own life for his enemies. Yet many Christians today would not even think of showing smaller degrees of love to one another. While Christ died for them, and they're happy that Christ died for them, they will not live in peace and brotherly love with each other. They'll view even other Christians as enemies. And yet our text this morning, we consider the context of the necessity of unity in Christ's church. Our text, interestingly enough, marks a significant division between two brothers in Christ. And as we consider this sad history from Acts 15, this text has several very important lessons for us to consider as we think about the subject of unity and division. And so let's look at our text from Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, under the theme, division among brothers this morning. Division among brothers. Now, to understand the nature of this division, we need to remind ourselves of the history that Paul and Barnabas had. You'll remember that before Paul ever came upon the scene, Barnabas was a prominent figure in the early church. Barnabas was a Levite, originally from the island of Cyprus, and Barnabas' his birth name was Joseph. He was given the name Barnabas by the apostles. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was given that name likely because this man had the gift of encouragement. He was a loving and compassionate man. He was encouraging the saints regularly. We find this in Acts 4:37. We read that Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a man who was generous. He loved to give. He loved to show his love for the people of God in encouraging them. That's the first time we read of Barnabas. The next time we hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts is after Paul has been saved. Paul, by the grace of God, had been changed from one who hated Jesus Christ and literally murdered his followers. Paul had been changed by the work of the Spirit to one who loved and adored Jesus Christ and loved fellow Christians. We read in Acts 9:27 that the disciples in Jerusalem were still terrified of Paul. They were doubtful of his conversion. They were asking, is this man legitimate? Is he just trying to infiltrate us so that he can bring more of us under his cruel yoke of persecution? But what do we find Barnabas doing there? Well, Barnabas took Paul under his wing and introduced Paul to everyone. Barnabas with a certain fearlessness and a desire for encouragement takes Paul and says, no, look what God has done in Paul's life. Be encouraged. The son of encouragement went and introduced the most notorious persecutor to the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem. What an amazing declaration of love and friendship Barnabas gives to Paul there. Then in Acts 11, 25 through 26, Barnabas, seeking to help Paul develop, likely in ministry, invites him to come from Tarsus to Antioch. We read in Acts 11, 25 through 26, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." Barnabas specifically sought Paul out. He valued Paul as a ministry companion, if not also as a very good friend. We see the close companionship between Paul and Barnabas continue to develop. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem together when they deliver the relief funds for the famine. After that, they are set apart by the Holy Spirit in Antioch for the work of missions in Cyprus and Asia Minor, and they have opportunity there to preach the gospel together. They baptize believers together. They worship together. They endured persecution together. They labored for the cause of Christ together. You see, over and over again here, Paul and Barnabas are laboring for the Lord together. And Paul and Barnabas' love for the church is clearly evidenced in their desire for truth. When those certain men had come from Judea teaching, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved," Paul and Barnabas stand together for the truth. We read that they had no small dissension and dispute with them. Paul and Barnabas went to battle together as brothers in arms to contend for the gospel. And we see the love for the church appear again in verse 36 of our text. When Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Paul and Barnabas had such a love for the church, such a joint and shared love for the church. They wanted to go back through all the churches they had planted and see how they were doing, see how they were progressing in the faith. These were two friends, two gospel laborers, two companions in the faith. And yet their unity as brothers in Christ is shattered as they make their plans. We read in verse 37, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." As we read these words, we should see that they are indeed sad words. Paul and Barnabas had labored together for so long, for years, possibly even a decade at this point. They just recently labored together to fight for the purity of the gospel against the Judaizers. They could not find agreement on whether to bring Mark along with them on their missionary journey. The issue here, you will recall, is that Mark originally went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Mark had labored with them all the way through the island of Cyprus. He was there when Paul had confronted Elymas the sorcerer. But when they sailed from the island of Cyprus and came to the mainland of Asia Minor, Mark decided that was enough. And Mark returned to Jerusalem. We read the simple words in Acts 13, 13. "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now as they consider their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas sharply disagree about Mark. They disagree whether to take him or leave him. This is sad, and it's sad almost to the point of being embarrassing. That this would be the issue that would divide these two brothers is embarrassing, considering that they're just considering what they were just able to accomplish for the unity and purity of the church. They just fought side by side together against the Judaizers. And yet it's this contention about Mark that divides them. That is embarrassing. What happened to these co-laborers that they could not agree over this issue? And it might be tempting for us to try to consider all the reasons that Paul would take his position and Barnabas his. It might be tempting for us to take sides in this debate and say, well, Paul's got to be right here. Paul's, after all, written a vast majority of the New Testament. Barnabas has no book, so Paul obviously is the more godly one here. Surely Paul is a good judge of character. Barnabas seems to be wrongly biased against his family member. After all, Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Some side might say, well, surely Paul's right. The other side might say, well, Barnabas was right. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas shows forth the love of Christ in his interactions. Barnabas is the one who wants to show forgiveness and give Mark that second chance. It can be tempting for us to do that, but we don't know the exact reason that Mark decided to go home. We don't know if Mark got so homesick. Maybe the life of travel wasn't for him. Maybe Mark struggled with persecution when he encountered that small taste of persecution with Lamus the sorcerer. Ultimately, we don't know why Mark decided to go home. And it's rather fruitless for us to speculate on these matters. And as tempting as it might be for us to take a side, We should realize here that Luke doesn't take a side. Luke doesn't tell us, well, Barnabas was right, nor does Luke tell us, well, Paul was right. Luke simply gives us the facts of this division. Perhaps Luke doesn't go into any more detail of respect for the sadness of this division. Simply is giving us the history. We don't know. We shouldn't take sides here. But this text does hammer home. While Paul and Barnabas were prominent men in the early church, they were men with the same passions that we have. They had their silly and fickle disagreements, and we have ours. They said pretty much the same thing to the people of Lystra in Acts 14, verse 15. And the people of Lystra crowded around them and wanted to worship them. They said, we also are men of the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Paul and Barnabas were men. Yes, they were very godly men and men used mightily by the Lord for the establishment of the church. This reminds us they were men just like us with the same proneness have disagreements. Now, as Paul and Barnabas have the same passions we have, there are three lessons we can take away from this history. The first lesson is that we need to understand that disagreements will always be in the church. I think we can sometimes forget this and say, well, Christians need to agree 100% of the time on 100% of the subjects. We have to have absolute agreement on everything. And so we sometimes look for churches where everybody agrees with our perspective. We often get mistaken and think, well, this is what it means to live in peace. Everyone agreeing. This is a very unrealistic picture of the church. Every single person is different. We're made up of different personalities, different gifts, and different perspectives. And we live in a fallen world that exasperates these differences. All of us act sinfully, all of us think sinful things, and all of us can be very much prone to having the wrong perspective, even though we might think we have the right perspective. There will never be a church on this earth where everybody agrees. If you do happen to find a church where absolutely everybody agrees, well, be very careful. You might have just stepped foot into a cult where you're being manipulated into believing all the exact same things. You're being manipulated through charisma or power of the cult leader. So if you're looking for a church that agrees with everything you say and believe, know that you will not find such a church. And like we were talking last week, we have to recognize these distinctions between primary essentials and secondary essentials and matters of indifference, and here also matters of preference. But it's often some of the differences that exist between believers of Christ that strengthens the church. So long as those aren't sinful differences, but the differences that exist in the body of Christ strengthen the church. Our different gifts and perspectives demonstrates our different gifts and perspectives help us work together for the sake of the body of Christ. Our bodies aren't made up of all the same parts. They all have different functions. And so each member of the church has unique and different functions and unique and different abilities. Our differences are fundamental to fulfilling our mission as a church. It would be absolutely horrible if all of you were exactly like me. Then we would be able to accomplish very little for the sake of Christ. But the body of Christ working together is able to accomplish much. And this is one reason why it's so important for you to be committed to a local body of Christ. Modern church culture of consumerism often means that people drift from church to church looking for something that they think suits their needs best. And the sad thing is that the result of this is that nothing really ever gets worked through. We remain the same person we were 10 years ago because we aren't being forced to work through disagreements. We're not being forced to work together as a body. When disagreement arises, it's often much easier to get up and leave than stick through controversy. So often there's little opportunity for growth. But being committed to a local body means you have to work through disagreements. It means that you must learn how to dwell in peace, especially with those you might disagree with. In this way, we have great opportunities to show forth the love of Christ. Remember that Christ loved us while we were enemies. While we were most unlovable. We have opportunity to show this same love in the local church. Everybody, after all, loves their friends. It's very easy to love someone you agree with and have commonality with. It's a very, very hard thing to love someone where you might disagree with them, who might be different from you, who might have a different personality, different perspectives on something. Christians are to be distinct in that they love people who are different. They love those that they do not have 100% agreement on. This is a love that's produced by the Holy Spirit, who causes us to share in that one baptism that we were talking about this morning. And I want to ask you, are you showing the love of Christ those who may rub you the wrong way in this local body? Are you loving those who are different from you? We all, as Christians here, we all have that one baptism. We've all been baptized into the body of Christ. We all share one Lord and one faith and one Savior, are we showing love to one another? There will always be disagreements in the church on this earth, and ultimately, this is why we should long and with eagerness long for the peace and unity that we will have in heaven, where the church will finally be perfect and we will no longer have disagreements. Matthew Henry writes that we shall never be of a mind till we come to heaven where light and love are perfect. In heaven, we'll be able to dwell in perfect unity, one with another. The church here on this earth is a small taste of that, small and perfect taste of that. But in heaven, we'll have that perfect picture of dwelling with Jesus Christ. That will be absolutely glorious for us. Finally, we will be one as God the Father and God the Son are one. That's something for us to hope for and look for even as we go through disunity and difficulty in the church. The second lesson from this history is that you should guard yourself from heated division. Guard yourself from heated division. The truth of the division between Paul and Barnabas is that it was a division over matters of preference. Ultimately, it comes down to Paul not wanting to take Mark because he thinks Mark isn't able to do the work, and Barnabas wanting to take Mark because he thinks Mark is able to do the work. This is not a debate over doctrine. This is not a debate over the essentials of the faith. It's not even a debate over the faith of John Mark. It's a debate over preference. This debate instructs us in our own quarrels that we need to be very careful to guard ourselves from heated division over matters of preference. It can be very easy for us to become heated in debates that aren't over essentials. And this often does more harm to the cause of peace and purity than to help the cause of peace and purity. If we debate over matters of preference with the same heat as essentials, with the same passion and intensity as essentials, we hinder the actual purity of the church. We escalate a matter of preference to a matter of essentials. I was trying to think of an analogy to get to this, and this might be a bit of a silly analogy. I hope it would never happen, but it's like a drill sergeant in the middle of a battlefield, while bullets are flying, getting upset at his soldiers because their uniforms are messy, that they wouldn't pass inspection. Well, that's not a matter of essentials on the battlefield, what the uniform looks like. It harms the soldier's ability to fight in the actual battle if the drill sergeant was to take issue with that. That's what it is to bring a matter of preference to the level of essentials. We must be careful to guard ourselves from heated division over matters of preference. Matthew Henry writes that Paul and Barnabas were certainly both in fault to be so hot as to let the contention be sharp. In other words, Matthew Henry is saying here, there is no cause for this to have reached such a heated level. Our text says that the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. The idea is of a very sharp blade slicing right through. So there's a clean break. It was a cutting, dividing contention. We need to guard against that. Again, quickly get upset at the smallest things. Maybe the way someone says hello to us. It might be the way somebody laughs. It might even be the way someone eats their food. Even the sound of someone's voice can sometimes grate our ears. The truth is that we are very picky people. And because of this, we need to check our own emotions and passions when we quarrel with others. Here, humility is fundamentally necessary. Rather than picking through all the faults of someone, we should stop and consider where our own faults lie, where our own personality might be annoying, or we might be causing others to stumble because of our weaknesses. It's also wise to be very cautious in matters of preference, because there may come a time when we realize we were wrong about that. Paul had to own up to the fact that he was likely wrong about Mark. Mark proved to be a very faithful servant of Christ. He wrote the gospel according to Mark, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostle Peter himself would call Mark his own son. And Paul would later come to commend Mark for his labors. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." What a change happens there. Paul said, "No, we're not taking Mark, because he's going to go home. He's going to give up again." Now Paul says, "Get Mark, he is useful. I need him." Paul calls Mark a fellow laborer in Philemon 24. Paul encouraged the church in Colossae to welcome Mark in Colossians 4:10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Welcome Mark. We should be very careful what we say in the present, for we might develop a different opinion in the future. We should guard against heated passions. And in all these disagreements, we should heed Scripture's call to seek peace. There are certainly individuals in the church who are divisive. They don't know how to live in peace. They constantly stir up controversy. And Scripture tells us to mark such people. Yes, we are to work with them for a time, but eventually we are to mark such divisive people and avoid them. In Titus 3, verse 9 through 11, we read, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Those are very strong words regarding those who are divisive. But instead of seeking division, Scripture tells us that if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as possible, we are to live in peace. We certainly can't control what others do, but we can control our own attempts for peace. Paul says in Romans 14:19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another." Desire here should be edification, pursuing peace, that we might truly edify one another. And so guard yourself from heated division by pursuing the things that make for peace. And finally, this history teaches us that separation in ministry is sometimes necessary for peace and progress. Paul and Barnabas hotly debated the matter of Mark. They could not come to agreement, and the only way they could go forward was to separate. Now we note that they did not separate from the church. At this time there was still one visible church. They simply separated in terms of the work of ministry. This was obviously also a last resort. They worked hard to find agreement, but ultimately did not find that and separated. We might find ourselves in a similar position at times. We might find we cannot agree about some matter. Both sides might have to come to the conclusion and say, "Well, it's better for us to separate here. The peace of the church, for the progress of the church, is better for us to to separate. Now, certainly this has to be decided after every other option has been considered. John Brown says that when we consider leaving a church, that we must plead with our mother, plead till it plainly appear nothing is gained from our pleading, but rather made worse. But after pleading, sometimes we cannot determine a path forward except to say, we have our differences and it's best for us to go our separate ways. And yet, even in separation, we are to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. It is evident that even though Paul and Barnabas had their disagreements, they did not go and start, well, he separated me, he disagreed with me, so he obviously must not be a Christian. No, they did not doubt the profession of faith of each other. They did not breach the unity between themselves and the visible church. Thankfully, things did not rise to that level of heat. They did not question each other's Christianity, nor did they question each other's ministry. I think that is very notable for us. Paul and Barnabas had originally been desirous to go to Cyprus and Asia Minor together. But they decide jointly to, well, Barnabas is going to go to Cyprus. That's his hometown, his home country. And Paul is going to go to Asia Minor, where his hometown is located. They both trust each other. They peacefully divide for the progress of the church. Paul did not say, well, Barnabas and Mark are horrible, so I'll follow them to Cyprus and preach against them. And Barnabas did not say, well, Paul obviously has no judgment, so I need to go out to Asia Minor and make sure he's doing things right. No, they trusted each other. They still had confidence that they were able to do the work of ministry together. And we also find that when Paul makes mention of Barnabas in his epistles, it's not with words of condemnation. Rather, he speaks of him as a fellow laborer. He continues to trust his brother even though he disagrees with him. When there is the very sad reality that Christians come to the circumstances that there is no path forward but to separate from one another, it must be with the same desire to maintain as much peace as possible. The calling for us to love even our enemies does not disappear when we hotly disagree with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this separation, I think this is a very beautiful and hopeful point as well. We see that the church continues to progress through disagreements. God is utterly sovereign and is omnipotent. He's certainly able to use our divisions for the good and progress of his church. Joseph had to be separated from his brothers. That didn't spell the end of the visible church. No, God used Joseph's separation to be able to save the visible church in years to come. We read this morning of the separation between Israel and Judah. Judah with Rehoboam and Israel with Jeroboam. It wasn't the end of the church. God continued to do his work of salvation. And this is what we see in our text. Barnabas went to Cyprus. Paul went to Cilicia. They divided labor, and because of that, they were able to actually reach twice the number of people they originally would have been able to. Mark would have been that added blessing. He would have had the added blessing of being able to spend time, likely writing his gospel. There was blessing too of Silas being raised up as another gospel preacher. He became a joint author of many of Paul's epistles. This should be a comfort to us in the midst of many divisions we see in the visible church, that God is still building his church through these divisions. So, in conclusion, division is one of the sad realities of living in a fallen world with an imperfect church. We as God's people need to learn how to live in love and peace with those we disagree with. We need to learn from the disagreement and division of Paul and Barnabas how we are to walk in love and peace. How we can avoid having sharp and heated divisions. So let us continue to pray and work on unity that we might be one as the Father and the Son are one. Let us pray. Father and our God, we come before you, thankful, O Lord, for the work of your gospel in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would ever cause us to believe in your name. Lord, we would grow in a love for you and a love for your people. Lord, we confess that we can disagree over matters of preference. And sometimes even these disagreements can get heated. Lord, we pray that we would walk in peace and love and unity with one another, that, Lord, your Spirit would do such a work in our hearts that we might know how to do this wisely, that, Lord, we might know how to disagree with wisdom, with caution. We might know when to be very passionate, when, O Lord, we should have a spirit of love and peace. Grant us wisdom that only your Spirit can give as we wrestle through these things. Father, we pray that you bless your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.